All right. So we're in Malachi. Malachi, Malachi, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, we'll go for Malachi, eh? And I'm dipping a bit back into chapter 2 because there's a little section that goes from the end of chapter 2 into the start of chapter 3. So we won't be looking at the whole chapter 3 tonight. I'm just doing a little section at the end of chapter 2 into the start of chapter 3 of Malachi. So let's pray and then we're going to start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Bibles. We thank you for what you teach us through your word. We thank you that you've kept it for thousands of years so that we can read it and learn from it. We thank you that as we ask your Holy Spirit to lead us, that the words come alive to us, Lord. And so we would pray we'd be challenged, we'd be encouraged in faith by what we learn and think about and reflect on tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so who's seen The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Seen the movie? Yep. Who's more intelligent and read the book? There's a few read the book. And most of you probably know the story, and in the story there's all these characters, and C.S. Lewis, who's written it, you can see that the characters match up things within the Christian faith. It's so easy to see the images in the story. And one of the famous images in the story is the lion, Aslan. Now, Aslan now represents Jesus, if you don't know, in the story. It's not explicit that he says it's Jesus, but, you know, it's the Savior that comes and the lion dies and comes back to life to save them. So this lion in the story really captures the image of Jesus. But as we can see up there, there's this point in the story where these young children that are part of the story, and then you've got these other animals, and you've got these young children, and you've got Mr. Beaver. And they come to him, and they're asking about this Aslan, and they want to know about him. What's he like? And so they ask, "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I'll tell you." And it's this image of Jesus, which I like, the lion, where, yes, he's good and mighty and powerful. He's not safe. He's not safe. He's dangerous. Some people like the image of baby Jesus. It's nice and safe and secure. And I won't say it's a great movie. You know the movie, don't you, James? It's a Will Ferrell movie, so you know it's not that great. Talladega Nights. There was one bad word in the clip, so I couldn't use the clip. But in this clip, he starts saying grace, and he says grace, and he starts praying, "Dear baby Jesus." And he goes on about all his prayers, "Baby, dear baby Jesus." And the family sort of stops him, and they have this big argument. You know, you can't pray to baby. You know, Jesus grew up. They're saying, you know, he's got a beard and everything. But he likes this idea of baby Jesus. And he goes on this long prayer about, "Dear baby Jesus," they're crying and cooing. And his whole grace is around baby Jesus. I mean, a lot of people like that image of baby Jesus. It's quite safe, isn't it? It's quite placid. Nice little Jesus, can't hurt a fly. Little baby in a manger. Not too many people like the image of Jesus in Revelation, where the apostle John falls down as if dead before Jesus. A little bit different, isn't it, to a little baby in a manger, that image of Jesus. The lion. Is he safe? Of course he's not safe. Now, when we think about the return of Jesus, which we're going to talk a bit about tonight, I think this image of the lion is important. Because we're supposed to, yes, be joyful and hopeful. And as Christians, we're supposed to hope in the return of Jesus. Think about, wow, this is going to be awesome. The king's coming to take up his rule and his reign. Everything that's made wrong is going to be made right. There's going to be perfect, no pain, no suffering. Everything's going to be perfect for those that know him and love him, yes? But we also need to remember, this is the lion coming back. And for those that have rejected him, I mean, it means something different, doesn't it? It's not safe. And it's this return of Jesus that captured way back in the book of Malachi, would you believe? And Malachi captures this sense of hope and of judgment of the return of Jesus. And it's given, this image of Jesus is given in answer to some questions that they raise. Now, hands up for those that are lucky enough to grow up in Sunday school. Who's the Sunday school ones? Yeah? So, how exciting for those that didn't get that privilege and they're here tonight. Amen? But for those of us that had that privilege of growing up in Sunday school, if a Sunday school teacher asked a question and you didn't know the answer, what did you say? You just put your hand up and said, "Jesus or God," that's right. And if they went wrong, you go, just the Bible. And you're guaranteed. An interesting thing is, I think Jesus is actually the answer to life's difficult questions. You know that? Who knows the show Jeopardy? We don't really watch it in Australia. Americans like it. It's an American show where instead of giving the questions and then you answer them, they give you the answers and then you've got to ask the questions, right? And so you would say Jesus is the answer. And what's the question? Well, there's a whole lot of questions about where is hope and love and justice? Where are all the questions of life? They're tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. And so way back in Malachi, in this prophecy that we have in Malachi, we get this image of the return of Jesus. Now, if you haven't been with us in Malachi, we're talking around the 5th century BC. We don't have an exact date, whereas when we're doing Ezekiel in the morning church, we know very exact dates of some of the periods there. But Malachi, we don't have the exact dates, but we have a fair idea. So we're talking about the 5th century BC, so about 500 years approximately before Jesus was born in that manger. And here, 500 years before he was even born, it's predicted this return of Jesus. It's quite clear the image we have in Malachi chapter 3. And the return of Jesus is the answer to the questions that Israel is asking. They're asking all these questions. Now, again, if you remember what we've been talking about in Malachi, the book of Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, a lot of the book of Malachi is written in questions and answers, okay? So God would ask a question, and then God would tell the answer that they'd given. So it's kind of like this conversation that God's having with himself about what they said, you know? And I'd say, and I said to James, go and do this. And James said, go and do that. Why did you say that, James? Well, you said, James. So God's kind of, there's this conversation going in Malachi. So God's saying something and the people are saying something, or God's saying what they said. Does that make sense? So think about this conversation. So this conversation's going on 500 years before Jesus was born. This conversation's going on between Israel and God. Now the problem is, at this time, now, if you've been doing Ezekiel in the morning, you'll know that the kingdom of Judah, what happened to the people of Judah? They got taken to where? Babylon. So they got captured, taken to Babylon because they'd been so sinful for hundreds of years. But after that, 539 BC, they started to get to go back to the land because God said, I'm going to return you to the land. So they go back to the land of Israel. So they're in Israel. They get to start rebuilding Jerusalem, that holy city. They get to start rebuilding the temple. But still, the people are looking around and it's still not going exactly how they thought. The city and the temple and life still isn't quite as good as what they thought. You know, it's a bit of like those unmet expectations. You know, when you go to the movie and you watch a comedy and all the funny bits are all in the previews, right? And you go, oh, well, that was pretty pathetic. It's when you book that hotel room, it looks beautiful on whatif.com, and you get there, right? And it's, yeah, a bit stinky and dirty and, a bit dodgy. There's some unmet expectations of the people of Israel because they thought, well, we're just going to walk back in the land, do whatever we want, and it's all going to be perfect. And things aren't going quite how they wanted. Now, if you had been here the last couple of Sunday nights, you might remember that Israel is not doing what they're supposed to do. Do you remember some of the things we've talked about? Then their sacrifices, their worship, they're not worshipping God faithfully. They're being dishonest. They're not treating their neighbours right. We've said before, what's a simple way to describe how we should live as Christians? Love God, love your neighbour, right? Love God, love your neighbour. Simple way to describe, and they're not doing that. They're not loving God and they're not loving their neighbour. And yet they're surprised that things aren't going as good as what they thought they would. Not loving God, not loving their neighbour. And so they have this conversation that we have in the end of chapter 2, heading into chapter 3. We have this conversation between God and Israel. And there's an interesting part about this conversation. Because this conversation, right at the start, says this. God says, you know what? I'm just tired. It's in the Bible, I'm not making this stuff up. Verse 17, chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with what? With your words. So God says, I'm sick of your talk. I'm so tired of it. I just want to go to sleep. I've had enough of you. I'm sick of your rubbish talk. Now, who knows the people in their family that are the talkers? Yeah. Is anyone going to confess that that's them? Yeah, I was waiting. Yeah, she did. There's Beck. Come on, get your hand up, Beck. Yeah, you're the talker. Yeah, I heard you talking before to me. Yeah, you're the talker. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got a family of seven. Sometimes at the dinner table in our house, it is just noisy and it's... You're laughing because you know, don't you, Rach? It's, everyone's trying to get a word in, and sometimes we do prayers over dinner, but then someone will pray and someone will say, oh, I want to do mine, or we'll do a devotion and someone cuts over the top of them. It is hard work, and then someone finishes talking and then someone puts their hand up, they all want to turn, they say their piece, or you know, how was your day, and everyone wants to, and everyone's trying to talk over it. Sometimes I get into dinner, I'm just worn out. I'm like, God, just stop talking, everybody. They are good, I love my family. But you can imagine sometimes when you get to the end of the day with seven people and you ask, how's your day? How that goes. People talking, stopping, tired. Well, here's God, and he says, I'm just so tired of all your talking. I'm worn out. Now, God doesn't really get tired, right, does he? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So it's not as though God really says, I'm just worn out, I'm going to have a nap. Because you want to know what happens if God has a nap? What do you think happens? Everything, that's it. That's the end of the universe, because God holds the whole world together. Even when God said he rested on the Sabbath, it's not like he just left the world to itself. He rested from that creative things he was doing of creating people and creating animals, but he can't rest. The whole world is held together by God. In him is the life and breath of all things, we're taught. So don't think that God can somehow switch off. I had a bit of a bad day the other day. I think God was just having a day off. God doesn't have days off, right? When does he love his people? What are we told? When? Always, right? What can separate us from his love? Nothing. So he never sort of just shuts down and goes, oh, I'm worn out. So the language here, what he's really trying to say is to show them that he's sick of hearing over and over and over again that same thing. Think of that friend you've got that tells the same story over and over and over again. If you're like me, and I've got, I've got one great grandparent in a nursing home still, and you can go in and hear the same story a lot of times, and you'd listen, don't you? Because you love them. You know, who's been in a nursing home with people and heard the same story again, and you sit and you just love them, right? And you appreciate them. But this is a story that God is sick of hearing about. He's tired of it. The rest of verse 17 says this. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now, here's the problem. The people of Israel looked at their world, and when they looked at their world, they were getting the wrong idea. They weren't looking at the world through God's eyes. They were looking through their human eyes only. They weren't looking at the world through God's eyes. Now, our eyes can play tricks on us. I don't know if this will work on the screen or not. It worked on the... Oh, it works a little bit. So that's a still... That's not a video. That's a still, completely still image, right? But can you see how it looks like it's... So I'm not the only one that eyes are playing tricks on them, are they? No, you can see that one. That one doesn't work quite as well on the screen. The computer, it's swirling in the middle a bit. Let's see. Oh, that one. Yeah. Can you see that one? Your eyes playing tricks on you there? Yeah, it's going like that. But it's actually still, if you concentrate on one little bit, it's actually a still image. It's not a video. So here's the thing. When they were looking at the world and they were looking at what was happening in their life, they were looking at what was happening in their friend's life, they were looking at what was happening in their enemy's life, and they were seeing some things in the world and they were looking at the world not through God's eyes. They weren't seeing what God was seeing. They had their own picture of what the world was like. And there's two things they kept saying to God that God was sick of. And a couple of things. I don't know if I got this one on the slide. We'll come back to that one in a minute. The first thing that they were saying is, God must really like all these bad people because good things are happening to these bad people. Do you get that? So there's all these sinful people they were saying, and yet these sinful people, life was going okay for them. And so they were saying, well, God must be really pleased with those horrible people because, look, everything seems to be going okay for them. I mean, they don't worship God. They're ripping off people. They don't love their neighbour, but they're doing pretty well. Look at their big house. They've got two camels. I've only got one donkey to share with the whole family. They have lentils every night. And they kill a little fattened lamb every weekend. They go to the temple and they've got all this money left over to ring in the big loud things that look good. I guess for our culture we could say it's the person that we know that's they're cheating their taxes and they're doing all these cash in hand jobs so they don't have to pay the tax man. Maybe worse than that, they're selling drugs and they don't give anything to the poor, but they seem to have three cars, a pool and always go on holidays and you're struggling to pay the electricity bill, right? So we can be a bit like Israel, can't we? They looked at these bad people that were doing bad things and they said, well, God, you must really like them because, look, everything's going okay for them. But that's not the truth. Sometimes good things happen to bad people in this world. Did you know that? That's what happens. I'm not the only one that's seen this. You've seen this, haven't you? You've seen people that you know they're not a nice person, but everything seems to just be going okay for them. Is God pleased with them? We'll come back to that one. Matthew 5:45. He causes his sun to rise on only the nice people. What does it say? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, we would like it to be like this picture, right? Where the bad people walk around, the rain's just on them and it doesn't get us. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Who saw the horror this week of that mudslide in, I forgot the country. What nation had the terrible mudslide this week? Doesn't anyone watch the news? 500 people dead. What country? Sierra Leone, yeah. Massive mudslide, hundreds of people killed. There's still hundreds of people missing. Now, were all those people horrible? Were they all good? Or is that a tragedy of this broken world? In this world, we can't just look and say, well, good things are happening to that bad person, so God must be pleased with their bad things. And that's what Israel was doing. They were looking at some people that they thought were not doing good things. They were doing bad and everything was going okay. So they just kept going to God and saying, oh, you must like them. You must like them. You must like them, God. Look what's going on for them. Some people, good things actually happen to them, even though they're not the best, nicest people in the world. Now, the opposite of that is also true. Just because something bad happens to someone doesn't mean they're a bad person either, does it? Does it? Now, it is true, and on another night we can talk about how sin affects our lives, and it is possible at times that things happen to us that are the consequences of sin. God's trying to get our attention to bring us back to Him. It is possible at times that you have to examine your life and see that if, because of what is happening is something in your own life. That is possible. But sometimes in this world, for reasons I sometimes don't know, sometimes I can see why, but surely I'm not the only one that sometimes just doesn't know, right? Why bad stuff happens to good people. Now, to prove this is true, it's not really that difficult. And I've used this before because I have a real heart for the Christians in North Korea. And we see this crazy leader they have that's just abusing so many people in North Korea, right? Now, nobody really knows, but they estimate there could be anywhere up to 50,000 Christians in prison camps in North Korea. No one really knows. Somewhere between 20 and 50,000 Christians, because they call themselves a Christian, they get put in a prison camp. And not just them, their whole family's taken. So bad stuff's happening to them, right? Do you think God is displeased with someone who stands up for Jesus, even though they face persecution? I mean, it'd be pretty arrogant of me to say, oh, bad stuff happens to them because they're bad people, right? I would never dare say that to a Christian that's in a prison camp for their faith. And so we have to deal with this reality and look a bit more carefully at the world like Israel wasn't and just go, oh, good person, bad person. Oh, look, God must really like them even though they're doing bad things. Maybe God likes the bad things. I should do some. So that's the first thing Israel was doing is they were looking and they were accusing God in conversation saying, God, look, bad people, you must like them because there's good things happening for them. The second part of it was this. They were saying to God, and they mustn't have just said it once because God's tired of hearing it, right? They must have just kept saying it all the time. There's no justice. Where is the justice? There's no justice. People aren't getting punished for their sin. Now, here's the interesting thing for every one of us. This is what we like. When we sin, we like this, don't we? But when other people sin, we like that, don't we? Come on, there's a bit of truth in that for all of us, isn't there? Surely I'm not the only one. There's a bit of truth in that. When we sin, we want God's love. When other people sin, we want God's justice, right? I mean, come on, God, deal with them. I'm sorry, God, I sinned. Thank you that you love me and you forgive me. And in a sense, God's calling this attitude out in Israel and in us when he says there's no justice. Because we already know that the people of Israel weren't actually living the best lives either, were they? Remember Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we've already looked at? They were not honouring God. They were not loving people. They were dishonest. They were terrible with their gifts and offerings to God. Their worship was terrible. So there's a group of people here. They're asking for justice, but they don't want justice for themselves. They want justice for everyone else, right? So there's a bit of a question there for all of us. When we make a mistake, we want God's love. But when others make mistakes, we want God's justice. So we need to think a bit carefully about how we judge ourselves and others. So what's the answer to these two questions? The two questions that wore God out, that God was sick and tired of hearing. He was sick and tired of hearing them complain about good things happening to bad people. He was sick and tired of them complaining that there's no justice in this world. What was God's answer? Well, we see it in Malachi chapter 3, and that's the answer. 500 years before Jesus was even born, we see that the answer to God's justice, the answer to God setting the world right, the answer to God's love, the answer to everything is Jesus. Malachi 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's a lot of, I guess, Old Testament language in that, but there's a couple of things we know from the New Testament. We know that the messenger, some of you might know this, we're told in the New Testament who that predicted messenger was. Anyone know who it was? Say it louder. John the Baptist. So we're told in the New Testament this messenger that was going to come was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus, right? A bit like that, the Grand Marshal at the start of the parade announcing that the guest of honour is to come. And John the Baptist came as the messenger. Now, of course, after John the Baptist came Jesus, the Messiah. Suddenly the Lord, so God himself is going to come to you. God himself came to us in the person of Jesus. God himself came firstly as a baby, but he's coming again as the judge. And in verse 2, we see that he is not just coming as the baby, he's coming as the judge. Verse 2 of chapter 3 of Malachi. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. We'll get to that briefly in a moment before we finish. So think back to the start. That image of Aslan, right? The lion. Is he safe? Well, he's not safe, but he's good. And here, the answer to all their questions is they look at the world and they're confused about the world they look at. They look at the world, they're talking to God, and God's sick of them whinging and whining and complaining about the world. And he says, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is coming, but who's going to be able to stand it? Because he's coming as the lion. But when Jesus comes, he's going to come and deal with justice. Because where was justice dealt with? On the cross of Christ, right? That's where justice was dealt with. All the punishment for all the sin in the world put on Jesus on the cross. Justice was dealt with. Where was the world set right? It was set right at the cross. Where do we know that God has shown love to his people and he offers justice to everybody? It's at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, just before we finish, there's two images there. One of them's a blazing fire, and that's that image of refining. We're not going to get into all that tonight. We don't have time to talk about how they refine the metal, but it's this image where God refines us through difficult things, through the fire. Who likes being refined? Come on, no one. I don't. You like being refined? I don't think so. I don't think any of us like being refined, because you're refined in the fire, in the difficult times. That's where you're refined. But we don't want to be like in Malachi's time and complaining all the time to God that you're not even paying attention, God, because bad stuff's happening. We've got to realize God is still powerful, refining us. He's growing us in faith. Not the people that every time something difficult happens or we see something, we just go, oh, God's forgotten us. No, he hasn't. The second image is Jesus the cleaner. Did you see that? That's what it says. He says, verse 2, like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. So Jesus is the cleaner as well. He's the refiner of the fire, he's the cleaner. What in the world is going on there? Well, all through the New Testament, all the way into Revelation, this image is carried of Christians, of people that accept Jesus' forgiveness, wearing what? What do you think? White clothes. Because we've been cleansed, that image has been cleansed of all the things we've done wrong. Everything that we've done wrong that's made us dirty in God's eyes, that means we don't live up to God's holy standard. Everything that's made us dirty, in Jesus we're washed white as snow and we're in white clothes. And that image is carried all the way through to Revelation. And so here's Jesus coming again here. He's going to wash white his people. He's going to have them refined and clean before God. So everything's going to be set right, so it's going to be good for everyone, right? Well, have a look at verse 5. Here's the warning from the lion that's returning. At that time I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you, they'll deprive them of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So justice is coming. We're told here the answers to all their questions as they look at the world and they see things in the world that this is just not right. God says that justice is coming when Jesus returns. But it's coming in two ways we see in this passage. You can come and stand on your own two feet and try your best. You can come in your dirty clothes and stand before God. And you can say, well, I just come here on my own. And God will say, well, look at you. You're dirty. You're broken. You've messed up. You're not holy. You haven't accepted forgiveness. Well, you can face the judgment of the Lion of Judah. That's the image in Revelation. Or you can come like I'm going to come and I'm going to stand before God and say, my justice is covered. I'm wearing white because I've accepted Jesus' justice. He set the world right when he died on the cross. He died for everyone's sins, everyone's failures. And when he comes again, the world is going to be perfect for all those that know him and trust him. Amen? Amen. The answers to all life's questions about what you see in the world, you've got to look to Jesus, you've got to look to the cross and see that justice is dealt with in the person of Jesus. He is the Lion of Judah, that Lion of Aslan. He's not safe. So as Christians, we're hoping for that day. We're hoping for Jesus' return and we're going, come Lord Jesus. That's at the end of Revelation, one of the last chapters in the book of your Bible. Come Lord Jesus. But we've got to realize when the one comes bringing justice, he's coming to save and redeem, and he's also coming to what? To judge. And so God warned the people of Israel that were whinging and complaining. He warned them that they need to repent. They need to stop saying, well, forgive us and smash all those other naughty people. They need to repent and say, God, I need your love and your grace and your mercy. And the answer to all the questions of God's justice are found in Jesus and the cross. So I guess as we think about the return of Jesus, the one thing I'll leave with you is this. Be careful what you wish for. And be ready. Because the return of Jesus is going to be amazingly out of this world wonderful for those that are part of his family. But it is a time of judgment for the world, isn't it? So we say, come Lord Jesus, but you recognize that he's coming as the Lion of Judah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray that you would help us when we look at the world to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, to see the world through the eyes of the cross. We would pray, Lord Jesus, that for myself and for all of us here, when we ask you for forgiveness and we seek your love, we would seek that for others. Help us not to have the attitude of Israel where we want forgiveness, but we want everyone else to get justice. Help us, God, to want your love and forgiveness for others as well. So, Lord, help us not to be a judging people and just thinking of ourselves, but help us to show your love to people. Thank you, Jesus, that you're coming again for that hope that means for your family. But, Lord, we recognize you're coming as the lion. You're coming to judge this earth. And so, God, help us to tell people what is true and right, that they need to be washed white by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. That other image we have the image of the lion who's powerful. And we have that image of the Lamb that died for us, whose blood washes us clean. And so, God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be wearing those white clothes. And while you're refining us through those tough times, help us never to doubt that you're the God that's always loving us. Take us out of that place of fear and doubt into the place of hope and trust, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.